going to continue in our Abide series, and as we start this morning, we will be in Acts chapter 2 again. As I told you, every week we're going to be looking at the same passage of Scripture and pulling some more out of it. And so each week we've been reading this passage in Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 42 through 47, which we will continue today. But before we get to that part, I just want to take a few moments kind of building a foundation of what we're going to be talking about today. I love these moments, and I say that truthfully, but at the same time, it causes a little bit of panic. I love the moments when you have a sermon ready, okay, and then God at the last minute kind of says, we're going to change it a little bit, which happened last night, and then it finished this morning. And I say I love these moments because, again, it's these moments where I feel like when God kind of opens up some stuff, there's an excitement to it, there's a passion to it, there's a, all right, God, what do you have for us in what we're going to be looking at? But at the same time, there's that panic because I don't want to, you know, like, God, don't let me screw this up. So this morning, we're still going to be focusing on the same theme that we originally were going to be looking at, but we're going to be looking at it from a bigger context. This morning, originally, we were going to spend time looking at our communion with God, looking at prayer, because we're going to see that in the book of Acts, how that became a priority to the early church or a devotion of the early church. And we were going to spend time talking about prayer. And we will still talk about it a little bit this morning, but we're going to look at it from a bigger context. And so, I'm excited for this, and I hope it speaks to us. I hope it encourages us because of this amazing life that God offers to us through Jesus. And I hope as we go through this, we're going to see it. But I want to begin this morning talking about grace. Right? In the church, we talk about grace, the amazing grace of God. And grace is one of those words that we use, but it has such a profound and deep meaning that sometimes when we use the word, we're not even really connecting fully for what it really means. It's just one of those words we use, you know? Kind of like when we talked last week and we were talking about fellowship in the church, and we throw out this word fellowship, and we can use that word, and usually what that means to us is when we hang out together, when we go downstairs and share a meal together, we're having fellowship. But just like last week, fellowship means so much more than just hanging out and being together. And it's the same with grace. Grace is so profound, and I wonder how many of us would feel adequate or prepared to define what grace is. Like if someone comes to you and says, I see this in the Bible all over the place, talks about grace. What is grace? And I know right now that some of us, like, maybe we have in our minds what this idea of what grace is, but we would feel inadequate. We'd stumble over our words trying to express what grace really is, because that just speaks to how massive grace is. It's something that is so profound and so amazing and so awesome that honestly, we can't do it justice by putting it into human words, even though there is definitions of grace. So I just wanted to take a few moments to talk about grace, and you'll see why here in a few moments. But let's ask the question then, what is grace? So let me give you the very simple definition of grace. Grace could be defined as the free, undeserving goodness and favor of God. Other ways that people say this is, it's the unmerited favor of God. It's something we can't earn. Grace cannot be earned, but it is given to us freely, and it is the goodness of God in our lives. It's the favor of God in our lives. But I want to add a dimension to grace. Not necessarily a definition, but I want to add a dimension to it this morning. Because again, I want us to understand how awesome grace is, how amazing it is. Grace is, yes, the free and undeserved goodness and favor of God. But when we really understand grace, we understand that grace is not only his undeserved favor, it is his favor being shown to people who deserve the complete opposite. See, it's not just that God shows us grace. It's not just that God gives us his favor. When we really understand it, it's not just that God is good to us. It's he's good to us when we actually deserve the complete opposite of his goodness. That's the amazing thing about grace. We deserve the complete opposite of it, but yet God still extends his amazing grace into our lives. This is why grace cannot be just some word that we flippantly let flow off of our tongue without really embracing the power and the significance of what grace is. There is nothing about me that deserves the goodness of God. There is nothing about me that deserves the favor of God. I deserve the exact opposite. I deserve his judgment. I deserve his wrath. I deserve to be cast away from his presence, but he shows me grace. This is why as Christians, we should shout from the rooftops of God's amazing grace. Because I don't deserve it. I deserve the complete opposite of it. You see, we're starting here because I want us to understand that grace is everything. Grace is everything. Grace is at the beginning. Grace is at the end. Grace weaves and binds itself through everything. Everything is built upon the foundation of grace. God's amazing grace. You see, when we talk about abiding in Christ, the life of those who abide in Christ, our ability to abide in Christ begins with grace. The invitation itself is God's grace. Jesus saying, abide in me is grace. The relationship is grace. So grace begins our abiding in Christ. Grace is what allows us to continue to abide in Christ. And grace is what allows us to end abiding in Christ. Oh, the wondrous grace of God. Think about the hymn, the famous Amazing Grace hymn. You think about some of the words that speaks this truth. Remember, it starts with grace. It was grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It starts with God's grace. But it continues with God's grace. The same hymn declares, it was grace that brought me safe thus far. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And grace will be the thing that leads me home. It's all about grace. It's at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Oh, God's amazing grace. This morning, I want to take a few moments as we continue to just look at grace. I want us to see the way that grace manifests itself in our lives. Because again, grace is a word that we use, but it has many different ways that it manifests itself in our lives. So I want us just to take a few moments and actually celebrate even more God's grace to see how God manifests his favor in our lives that sometimes we don't even stop to really think about. There's actually three categories, so to speak, whatever you want to call them. The way God shows his grace to us. We could package it all into three different categories. And I just want to take a few moments and go through those because I want you to see how much God's grace is in our lives and we're not even aware of it. Like we might think about it from time to time, but we live our lives not really acknowledging God's grace. First, I want us to know what we could simply call common grace. Like I don't want to make it sound like it's common. God's grace is never common. But here's what I mean by common grace. And I'm giving you scripture that you can, again, look up. I'll go through them this morning. But you can look them up and see, again, that your responsibility is to make sure I'm preaching the word of God correctly. So there's the verses. But I want you to see from scripture how grace is talked about, this common grace. Common grace would be the grace, the favor of God, that God shows towards everyone. Whether they are righteous or whether they are wicked. Whether they are good or whether they are evil. This is God's grace extended to everyone. His goodness to everyone. His favor to everyone. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5. He says that God causes the sun to rise upon the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is Jesus speaking of God's common grace, that all people experience the goodness of God because we all get to live in this beautiful and wonderful creation. That God bestows blessing upon everyone. In Romans, we hear of his common grace again. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood for what he has made, so that people are out without excuse." This is God's common grace. Creation declares to all people, God is real. It declares to all people that God is good. It declares to all people that God is sovereign and that God is powerful. Talking about this in a group recently, this kind of blew my mind studying through Hebrews. And I was reading some different things about creation. And you think about how does creation declare the glory of God, or how does creation show God's grace? And I was reading this, and I'm not a science guy, but some statistics, I usually geek out about some things. And it says there's a star out there, that they've discovered a star that is so large that its diameter is bigger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. So you think about the orbit that we have going around the sun as the Earth. There's a star that they have discovered that is so large, it's bigger than the orbit of the Earth. That's how vast the universe is. That's how big the universe is. That's how awesome God's glory is. And the Bible tells us that God gives his grace to all people to look upon the heavens and see the glory of God, so that none are without excuse. Isaiah 6, we hear the angels in heaven declaring this before the throne of God: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Here's the grace part: the whole earth is full of his glory. God has shown his glory to all people. Whether or not the people recognize it, that's a different discussion. But the earth is full of the glory of God. This morning, listen, when we woke up this morning, the sun rose. Yes, because God has placed laws of nature, laws of creation. But the sun rose this morning because the Bible tells us Jesus sustains his creation. The sun rising every morning is a declaration of grace once again to show that God has blessed all people with yet another day. The whole earth is full of his glory. Those of you that are waiting for this, come springtime, because I'm sure most of you hate winter. But we enjoy springtime, don't we? Life coming back. The seasons coming back. Trees start to bloom. Flowers start to bloom. Birds start chirping again. I find that annoying. Because they seem to want to do it in the morning. And that's when you're like, just keep your mouth shut. But spring, again, declares the glory of God. It's God's common grace. Here's the one that I love the most. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of everyone. That means within the heart of every human being, God has placed within them the reality that there is more. Now, man can suppress that grace. Man can refuse to see that grace. Man can be deceived of God's grace. But yet God has placed within the heart of every living human being that there is more than this. That there is an eternity. That there is a God who exists. Now, while man again rejects that truth is still there because of God's grace. This is common grace that God extends to everyone. But there's other forms of grace. The second form I want us to think about this morning is justifying or saving grace. Again, this is all under the category of grace, so don't think about it as these completely separate things, because it's all the favor and goodness of God, but we also have justifying or saving grace. This grace is God acting in a person's life to bring salvation and redemption. This is becoming the new creation. This is forgiveness. This is the work of the cross. This is where the blood of Christ is applied to our lives. This all being the grace of God. See, it was the grace of God that made Jesus come as the baby in the first place. It was the grace of God that made Jesus live his life in the first place. It's the grace of God that made Jesus carry the cross to Golgotha. It's the grace of God that Jesus allowed himself to be stretched out and nailed to it. Because it's the grace of God that then brings salvation into our lives. Justification. The forgiveness of sins, the wiping away of our guilt, the looking upon us, not in our sin, but looking at us with the righteousness of Christ. You know, you guys remember these when, I don't know if those older than me or not would remember this, but maybe those of my age, but there were cereal packages that used to, you always got the toy, right? And I remember they used to do this in some of them. I don't know which ones they were. But y'all remember the red film that you could get? Because there was that really marred picture that you couldn't tell what the picture was until you took the red film and you put it over it and there was a word there. Or there was a picture there. Sometimes they give you blue ones. But for this illustration, we're going red. Right? But there was the red film. See, this is justifying grace. When God pours out and washes us clean of our sins. Our lives are that marred, broken picture that doesn't make sense because of our sinfulness and because of our wickedness and because of the blackness and darkness of our lives. And that's what we're made of, is this marred picture. But because of God's justifying grace, he bestows upon us the blood of Jesus, so that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see the sin. He sees the real us through the lens of the blood of Jesus. Amen. This is what God sees. As he sees us through the blood of Jesus, which is because of his justifying grace. The Bible speaks of this. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 through 2, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace that we now stand. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, meaning we didn't earn it, so that no one can boast. Listen, if anybody here, if you've ever been under the teaching of any other church that or Christian leader that ever tries to make you think you have to work to earn your salvation, they are teaching blasphemy against the Word of God. Amen. And listen, if you ever hear it from me, That's about the time you need to start talking to the elders about my replacement. Because we can't earn salvation. Because it's by grace. It's a free gift given to us. Again, this is why our hearts should be, oh, the amazing grace of God. I don't deserve it, but he still gives it. The final grace I want us to think about this morning is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. But I wanted us to see the different elements of grace. But sanctifying grace then is, a best definition would be, the purifying process that we go through, enabling us to become more Christ-like. Right? Sanctifying grace only exists in the life of a believer. A non-believer never will experience the sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ. Because the requirement to experiencing sanctifying grace is you have to go through justifying grace. You have to get right with Christ before you can experience the powerful sanctifying work of Christ. But this is where the believer stands. When Paul says this, that we have been justified, right? And he says, this is the grace that we now stand in. He's talking about, yes, we stand in our justification, but as a believer in Christ, I'm called to stand and walk in my sanctifying grace that God is pouring out into my life. The Bible talks about sanctifying grace, where Hebrews 10, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect, Jesus has made perfect forever. That's the justifying grace. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you hear the two graces working together? By the grace of God, I am made perfect in Jesus Christ. But I still have a lot of transformation and growing to do. Positionally, I am perfect in Jesus. If you have put your trust in the grace of God, you are perfect in your position with Christ. But he's also, by his grace, making you holy, transforming us, molding us, shaping us, making us more Christ-like. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, Paul declares, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He who began the good work in his justification is carrying it on to completion through his sanctifying grace. 1 Thessalonians 5, listen to Paul's prayer for us as Christians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Do you not hear that God is constantly working in our lives by his amazing grace? Even after we put our faith and trust in him, God is still doing an amazing work. Why am I going through all of that? Because I want us to focus on sanctifying grace for a little bit this morning. Because I also want us to understand that, unfortunately, what the enemy wants us to do, and he's done a really good job of this, so really track with me on this. The enemy has done a really good job of causing us, when we speak of grace, most of the time when we speak of grace, when I say we, I'm just talking Christians in general, grace is talked about in the context of forgiveness, but it's not talked a lot about in the context of sanctification. Let me explain why. Of course, the enemy doesn't want to see any of us or anybody else come to know Jesus. That's the last thing he wants, is to see anybody freed from their sin. He does not want to see anybody born again. He doesn't want to see anybody discovering new life in Jesus. But listen, once that happens in your life, The enemy's next thing is, well, technically I lost that one, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep them from growing in Christ. I can't stop them from being with Christ, but I can keep them from growing in Christ. And this is why many times when grace is talked about, again, we talk about it just in the context of forgiveness. Oh, I screwed up again. I need God's grace. Oh, I sinned again. I need God's grace. And because the enemy doesn't want us to see grace for what it really is. Grace not only saves us, grace transforms us. And the enemy doesn't want you to be transformed. He doesn't want you to be molded into the image of Jesus. He doesn't want you to think you can be free from your sin. He's fine if you believe that you're just forgiven from it, but you just deal with it. He doesn't want you to walk in victory. He doesn't want you to walk in power. He doesn't want you to be the Christian that God has saved you to be. He may have lost you to your salvation, but if he can keep you from becoming who God has created you to be, that's the second best thing. And he does a really good job with it. You see, when we think about grace, justifying grace was provided for us at the cross. The cross is where sin was dealt with. The cross is where wrath was dealt with. The cross is where God provides forgiveness. It's where the blood was shed. But hear me this morning. God doesn't want you just to come to the cross. He wants you to walk out of the tomb. He wants you to experience not just the grace of the cross. He wants you to experience the grace of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, the power of new life in him. When we were singing this morning, I think sometimes this is when my wife gets annoyed to me. I'm like, hey, give me a pen. She probably thinks, bring your own pen. Because I was like, I had a thought. I need to write it down. But we were singing, one of our songs this morning talks about he opened the prison doors and he set the captives free. This was the image that went through my head. There's a lot of people that are Christians that put their faith in Jesus. The prison doors have been opened. The captivity, you've been set free, and you're still sitting in the cell. We're still camped out in the prison. I'm not denying our salvation. The freedom is there. But see, remember what I said. The enemy's fine if he lost you. If he's like, well, they've been set free, but if I can keep them in the cell, if I can keep them in the prison, if I can keep them from experiencing the power of God's grace when it comes to their sanctification, I'll settle for that. Because he knows that when we start walking in the power of God's grace, he can't stop us. He can't stop people that are walking in the power of Jesus Christ. He's a defeated foe, but he's really good at deceiving us to making us think we're the ones that are still defeated. So this is why we have to understand God's grace. You see, Christ did not suffer and die to offer us cheap or limited grace. Jesus didn't die just to offer us forgiveness. He died for so much more than that. You see, the grace that saves us is also the same grace that sanctifies us, it transforms us, it empowers us, and it sends us out into the world as agents of the Most High God. See, that's what Satan don't want. He don't want the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking Christians, us. He doesn't want us unleashed into the world. Because once Christians start getting unleashed into the world, full of the sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ, more people start becoming free through the grace of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't offer us limited grace. I love this. John Piper actually said it this way. I appreciated this quote of his. He says, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is not simply leniency when we sin. Grace is the enabling gift of God to sin no more. Grace is power, not just pardon. See, this is the point of why we need to understand God's grace. It's so much more than just forgiveness. It's empowerment. So why do I share all this? Why are we talking about grace? Well, the life, this is the crux of our talk this morning, of our sermon this morning, of looking at the Word of God, and it's this: the life that abides in Christ is the life that has Christ abiding in it. Listen to that again. The life that is truly abiding in Christ is the life that has Christ abiding in it. And this is by the sanctifying grace of God. See, this is the part that the enemy doesn't want us to focus on. This is what our sin doesn't want to focus on. It's not about us just pressing more into Jesus. It's letting Jesus press even more into us. It's not just about us experiencing the fullness of Jesus. It's about allowing Jesus to experience the fullness of us. And allowing him to abide in us. Can this not be one of the greatest invitations that you have ever received? Is Jesus saying, not only do I want you with me, I want to be me with you. This is the greatest promise of Jesus. When we go back to our Revelation series, remember, what did Jesus say to the final church? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Let me in. It's speaking of justifying grace, but it's also speaking of sanctifying grace, because Jesus says, not only will I come in, I will sit and I will eat with you. I will abide with you. And you with me. This is sanctifying grace. Go back again to this invitation of abiding. Go back to John 15, verse 5. This is what Jesus says when he talks this time of abiding, this invitation. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you not hear the beautiful invitation and also the challenge there? To be a life that abides with Christ, but also allowing Christ to abide with you. There's an older hymn that I remember. I used to love. We sang it a lot at the Baptist church. And I never heard it before until we were at the Baptist church. But every verse of it just kind of became this anthem. Where I was like, yeah, that's what we should be longing for. We should be longing for the sanctifying grace, the abiding of Christ in us. And the hymn was, Take My Life and Let It Be. And here's just some of the words of it. That longing of letting Christ abide in our lives. It says this, Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with endless praise. Take my will and make it thine, it shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be thy royal throne. That's the desire of a life that says, Jesus, not only do I want to abide in you, I long for you to abide in me. I long to experience the power of your sanctifying grace in me. All right, that's the introduction. At least it's the foundation. Because I want us to see in Acts why this is important. And that was a chunk, but we needed to go through that, because now I want to see in Acts why this is important. Because God, in His grace, again, it's all grace. God, in His grace, He has provided to us the means necessary for His grace to flow into our lives if we are devoted to engaging with those means. So what I mean is, God has given us ways, and we can see this in Scripture, He has provided us ways for His grace to flow into our lives. But it's our responsibility to engage in those ways. Let me give you, so I was thinking about this, and I didn't know if I would share this, because again, it but I am. It popped in my head, so I'm going to use it. Anybody remember Finding Nemo? Right? Listen, nothing explains truth of God's word than cartoons. But Finding Nemo, I don't remember what it's called, but remember when Marlin, the dad, meets the turtles, right? And he's talking about like the super highway, whatever it was called, like the flow of water, right? And it was like, oh, we got a long ways to go. Like, how are we going to do it? The journey is too big. It's too much beyond us. We just can't do it. Listen, doesn't that what the Christian life is? When you look at it under your own strength, it's like, I can't do this. That journey's too big. That journey's too far beyond me. I can't do it. Then there was the wise turtle, right? Dude, just get on the highway. Just get on the super flow. Listen, if anybody's a bigger geek than I am and can tell me what it was called. Well, but it had like an actual, it was called something though. Don't try to be all Jetstream. It had a name, like it was a name. Nobody, what was it?
North Atlantic Current.
Yeah. Boom, there you go. See, it had a name, not just a Jetstream. Good job. If my wife allowed me to have money, I'd give you some as a prize, but she don't. So I was thinking about this when it comes to grace, God's sanctifying grace. I was thinking about Finding Nemo, and I was like, man, that's what it feels like. This Christian life, it's too much. It's too big. I can't do it on my own. And then God's like, get on the stream, man. Get on this grace highway and let me do the work that you can't do. See, and this is what I mean by means of grace. God gives us on-ramps to get on the highway of His grace. These are what I mean by means of grace. He gives us access. He blesses us with ways that we can connect with Him and that we can experience His grace in our lives. The responsibility to us, again, is whether or not we're going to take advantage of the on-ramps. If we're going to experience the ways that He's allowed us to connect with His grace. So, means of grace. This is not my term. This has been a term that's been used in the church for centuries. But means of grace simply is this. This is a great definition. We'll get to Acts here in a second. But means of grace. Means of grace are the outward actions ordained by God, appointed for this end, to be the ordinary channels whereby God might convey to us His grace. This is the basic definition of means of grace. These outward actions that God has blessed us with for this one end, for Him to channel His grace into our lives. Now, let's go to Acts. Mike, I should have kept your Bible because I didn't bring mine up. I got phone. It's all good. I appreciate it. I thought that as soon as I was like, oh, I didn't grab my Bible to read this. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I read it every week, but let's look at it again. They, the early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now here's what I want us to see. This is the bigger picture I want us to look at. Within this passage of Scripture, we see the means of grace that God has given to us that we are called as Christians to take part in. If we want to abide in Christ and we want Him to abide in us, then we need to engage our lives in these means of grace. So we're going to look at this from a big picture. Here are four of them. Notice, the Bible tells us they devoted themselves to these four things. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the people of God. They devoted themselves to the sacraments of God. And they devoted themselves to communion of God. Let me explain and let's see this. We already talked about it at the beginning of this series, and I'm not going back to that. We talked about holiness, and we talked about the apostles' teaching, but ultimately what this is the very first thing the church devoted themselves to was the Scriptures, to the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word of self, not the Word of culture, not the Word of society, not the Word that was easy, not the Word that was comfortable. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. This is the primary means of grace that our lives have to be built on. If you want to experience the sanctifying, abiding power of God's presence in your life, you're not going to do it if you're not in His Word. If you're not in His Word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and obeying it, you will never experience the sanctifying power of God. The Word of God is the foundation, it's primary. Notice that's what they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. This, again, being the people of God. I'm not going to rehash what this is because we talked a lot about it last week. Ben, what was the word? I'm sorry, I have to call him out because what was your word? He doesn't remember now. Ben, in his own mind, made up his own word for koinonia. I can't remember. What was it? Konnichiwa. Church, that is what we focus for. That's what we strive for, is konnichiwa. Anyways. But we're called to be devoted. This is another means of grace. If you want to be sanctified, you can't be sanctified apart from God's church and God's people. I want to challenge us just for a moment of what this looks like. Some of us really might desire to grow as a Christian. I'm not saying we don't. Like, you have this desire. Like, I do want to experience the abiding presence of God. You know what else is funny that happens in church all the time? I love it. How, and there's even videos on TV or on YouTube, you can see this, that joke about this. People sitting there going, man, I really want some Christian friends. I really want my people. I want people around me. And then as soon as church is over, out the door. It's like, you can't find your tribe until you spend some time with the people. Because it's about sanctification. This is the church is one of the means that God uses to pour His grace into our lives. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now there's some debate on this and what this looks like. I personally believe this is them talking about communion. Because later in the passage it says that they met together in their homes breaking bread. So there's a distinction between the two. They would fellowship and break bread, but here they're breaking bread in the context. I believe this is the church. Jesus said, every time you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. Paul speaks to the church in Corinth saying, you're not doing it right. He's encouraging them on how they're doing communion. So when the church would gather together, they would partake in the Lord's Supper together, the sacraments of God. Have you ever realized that communion is not just this empty thing that we do just to fill time on the first Sunday of the month, but it's actually a means of God's grace to pour into your life? Like, God can do powerful things through communion. God can do powerful things through baptisms. You know, one of my favorite things about baptisms recently is after our last baptism, I wasn't paying a ton of attention, but I looked out. You know, one of the coolest things I saw was there was people in our congregation like wiping tears away. Because that's the grace of God pouring out into all of us through the sacraments of God. It's not just about the person being baptized. God pours his grace out into all of us through his sacraments. And then we see prayer. Engaging in communion with God. They devoted themselves to prayer privately, but also corporately. Again, one of my favorite things so far in the last couple of months is when we had our annual meeting, we did something a little bit different. At our annual meeting, after it was done, and those that were able to stay, we divided up into circles, and we had two circles over here and one over here, and for 30 minutes, the church united together in prayer. You know what one of the coolest things was for me, because I didn't engage with any of the groups, was standing up here and listening to the voices of God's people just constantly being lifted up before him. God's grace being poured out into his people as his people engaged in the means of grace that he's given to us. See, I want you to see that these means of grace are the places that God has given to us. And it's the places that he's promised to meet us. Like God is saying, when you do these things, I will meet you there. Now that doesn't mean that he's always with us, but he's saying, listen, these means of grace will be channels that I will use to pour out my presence and my sanctifying grace into your lives. When you're in the Word, I will pour into you. When you're with my people, I will pour into you. When you're engaging in the sacraments that I've given to you, remember, we don't baptize because it's some fun thing that we decided to do. We baptize because Jesus told us to. We take communion because Jesus told us to. Because it's a means of his grace. I will pour into you through the sacraments. I will pour into you through prayer. You see, it's through these means of grace that God gives us the power to live out this Christian life. The Bible tells us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to be imitators of God. The Bible tells us to live by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us to produce bear the fruit of God. The Bible tells us to die to ourselves. You know what? I can't do any of those without something extremely important. Y'all know what it is? Grace. God pouring out his amazing, powerful, sanctifying grace. So this morning, before we partake of communion, I love the fact that we're doing this sermon on the day we're going to partake of communion. But I want to give us some encouragement on how do we engage these means of grace. Before we end our time, I don't want to just leave you with this. This is the concept. Now, how do we do it? Well, first, we have to be living a life of disciplined consistency. Disciplined consistency. So some of us maybe have never heard this term, means of grace. Let me put it into modern language. A lot of people don't call them means of grace anymore. What they call them is spiritual disciplines. I want to encourage you with something. I don't mind the term spiritual disciplines. But I like a whole lot better means of grace. And let me explain why. Because discipline is required to live out these means of grace. We have to be devoted to them. That's what the word means. It says the church, these Christians, they devoted themselves to these things. This word devoted means that they were consistent with them. They just didn't do them for a couple days and then stopped doing it. When it got hard, they didn't walk away from it. When it didn't seem like it was doing anything, they didn't stop. They consistently disciplined their lives with these things, these spiritual disciplines. But again, the reason I like the term means of grace is because it speaks so much more powerful to me. Because here's one of the dangers I have towards spiritual disciplines. And I'm not saying the word is bad or the term, but here's the danger of it. Sometimes we can rejoice more in our discipline than in the grace of God. Like, we pat ourselves on the back on how disciplined we are. Like, look at me. And we create this self-righteousness, right? Like, I am a master Bible studier. Like, I'm the one that everybody comes to for answers. We're patting ourselves on the back. Nobody can pray like I can. When I pray, the room shakes. Listen, if any of you can do that, tell me, because I just like experienced that one time. Right? Like discipline is very easy for the enemy to get in there and make it about us and make it about the discipline. Means of grace reminds us that it's all about Jesus. But we have to be disciplined. Right? We have to be committed to it. And what I want to encourage you with just for a moment, let's put us all on the same page. Isn't it interesting that the means of grace that God gives to us, these ways that he gives to us to experience his grace, to sanctify us, isn't it interesting that these are many of the things that most of us struggle with? Isn't it interesting that most of us, many of us, struggle with the Bible? Let's just put it out on the table. We struggle with the Bible. We struggle with prayer. We struggle with fellowship. Right? We struggle with these things. Why do you think we struggle with them so much? Because the enemy doesn't want you to do it. And it goes against your sinful nature. That's why we struggle so much. Think about it. How often, this is why I say, discipline consistency. We get excited. I'm going to start studying the Bible. We do it for about 2 weeks. And then, well, I'm not really getting much out of this, so I'm going to stop. We start praying. And then things maybe get a little difficult, or we get busy, or we get sidetracked, and we stop doing it. Fellowship, something else always comes before the church. And I'm not saying that as a judgment. What I want you to see is how it's our world and it's our enemy trying to keep us from the very things that God wants us to be engaged in. It's kind of like this. If I were going to come to you and say, hey, I have a gift for you. I have a blessing for you. And that blessing is at the corner of C Avenue and 8th Street. Like, I've set it there. It's right there. You just have to show up and get it. But you only go as far as A Avenue and 8th Street. You can't blame me that you don't get the gift. Because you didn't go to the place I told you you needed to go to get it. And that's what happens a lot of times when it comes to engaging these means of grace, is we stop short. We stop short. We give up. We don't stay consistent. We read the Bible, and if our world isn't rocked and turned upside down, we think that it's not worth any value to us. If we pray and we feel like our prayers ain't going anywhere, or they're not being answered, we give up. We stop doing it. If the church doesn't meet the needs that we think the church should meet, and we're not experiencing everything we think it should do, we give up. But to experience God's amazing grace, we have to have disciplined consistency. We have to keep pushing and trying and discovering all that God has. So I just want us to see that. That's one of the things to think about. How do we engage in these means of grace? You got to be willing to be disciplined and consistent. The second truth I want to give us is to remember that they're ordained by God. Remember, we didn't create these means. God created these means. God's the one that gave them to us. I didn't form the church. You didn't form the church. I didn't decide who's going to be here. You didn't decide who's going to be here. God decides it. It's God ordained. It's God ordained prayer. It's God ordained the word. It's God ordained sacraments. It's not up to us to decide how we want to be sanctified. It's God's sanctification plan. Our job is to do the same thing Jesus did. Your will be done. See, what the enemy wants us to do is create our own plan, right? It's kind of like if I were to go to a fitness expert, I want a coach, right? I'm going to go to a coach. He's going to give me a list. And he's going to say what to eat and what not to eat. And I can tell you right now, my response is going to be, let's talk about the list. Right? Let me design my own plan. And he's going to say, well, you also need to do this for your exercise. I'm like, cool. Let me design my own plan. And then I can't complain at the ineffectiveness of the trainer if I don't get on board with the training program. These means of grace are God designed. God decides how it works. God decides how his grace pours into our life. God decides how he's going to mold us and shape us. God decides that. God decides if I'm in his word and one day he just opens it up to me in a powerful way. And God's the one that also designs if I spend months in the word and all I'm doing is actually just reading it and studying it and I never have this aha moment. God decides that because he's the one that bestows his grace. The last one I want us to realize is this. Then we'll prepare ourselves for communion. Remember, the definition said that they were the ordinary channels. And I want to encourage you with this. The ordinary is what God uses to manifest the extraordinary. So here's what I mean by that. We as Christians cannot neglect the necessary things in our lives. We cannot neglect the necessary while we spend all of our time chasing after the flashy. What I mean by that is we're always looking for the quick thing. We want to go to the conference that's going to get us on that mountaintop experience. We're always looking for the thing that's going to energize us and pump us up. We're always looking for the thing that's not ordinary. It's got to be extraordinary because if God's involved with it, it's going to be extraordinary. But we have to remember that God doesn't work in the extraordinary. He works in the ordinary. And then through that, he manifests the extraordinary. See, sometime go back and look at that passage in Acts again. Notice what's happening as the church pursues God's grace, as they engage in these means of grace. That passage tells us things like this. The church was in awe. Because it was experiencing wonders and signs. They were experiencing the power of God. Why? Because they were devoted to the ordinary. They were devoted to prayer and to the word and to the fellowship and to the sacraments. They were devoted to the means of grace. But because they were devoted to the grace of God, God was doing the miraculous and the wonders. Notice again, the Bible tells us that they met daily in the temple courts. Don't let that miss your focus. That means the church was meeting on a daily basis in the middle of the enemy's encampment. And here's what I mean by that. These are the people that just put Jesus to death. These are the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These are the people that were against Christianity, but the church was so full of the power of God. Where did they go to have their Bible studies? Let's go to the temple, right in front of everybody. And let's proclaim and teach and preach and let's talk about Jesus. That's extraordinary. The Bible tells us also that God was doing something else extraordinary. The Bible tells us that God added to their number daily. Those who were being saved. The ordinary was what God was using to manifest the extraordinary. But let me give you the greatest extraordinary of all, and then we'll prepare ourselves for communion. The greatest extraordinary thing that God wants to do in every single one of your lives is he wants to conform you to the image of Jesus. The means of grace is what God has given to us for him to channel his power, his grace, his presence into your life to conform you into the image of Jesus. Do you know what that means? That means there's no such thing as I can't, because he can. There's no such thing as that's just the way I am. No, we pursue what God wants us to be. That's the greatest extraordinary thing that God will do, is conform us to the image of his Son. The means of grace are given to us by God so that we may abide in him and that by his grace he may abide in us. Every week I've been giving you a prayer. Here's the prayer as we again, prepare our hearts for a means of grace. First week, Lord, capture me. Second week, Lord, reveal to me your holiness. Third week, Lord, make us one. Today, Lord, sanctify me. Sanctify me. Pour out your grace to make me the person you desire me to be. That's the prayer that we should all have on our lips on a daily basis. Lord, sanctify me. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and lead us in our closing song, but I want us to realize this closing song, as they are preparing, our closing song is meant to prepare us for communion. Again, this is a means of grace. Let me tell you why, just as they prepare. Why is this a means of grace? It's because communion is God's grace of remembrance. When we take communion here in a few moments, we are remembering why and who. We are remembering the why, that I was lost in my sin, I was broken, and I was separated from God. But I remember the who, that Jesus was willing to die in my place so that I become a child of God, found, forgiven, redeemed. When we partake of communion, it's God's grace to remember. But it's also God's grace to transform. The Bible tells us when we take communion not to do it in an unworthy manner. Here's what that means. Every time we partake in communion, it gives us the opportunity to prepare ourselves through confession, repentance, and restoration. Prepare yourselves while we sing this song to partake of the body and blood of Christ. Confess your sins that need to be confessed. Repent and turn from the things that you have been chasing after that keep you from the fullness of Jesus. Restore relationships. Church, isn't it interesting that one of the things communion does for us is every time we partake of it, we should be reminded if there's brokenness in our lives. This morning, as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you, is there anything that you need to get right with Christ this morning? Embrace this means of grace. This is why he gives it to us. It gives us the opportunity to get right, to spend time in prayer and confession. It's a means of grace, not just for the believer. Honestly, maybe you don't even know Jesus. This is your chance to know him and give your life to him, the one who died for you. And the one who now lives for you. Do you need to get right with Jesus today? For the first time, or just because it's been a while since you came and confessed and prepared your heart for communion? And here's my last question. Is it possible that you need to get right with someone? Is it possible you need to extend forgiveness? Is it possible that you need to accept forgiveness? Is it possible you need to go and begin the restoration of mending relationships, especially in the church? Remember, we're called to freedom. These are the things that hold us back. So prepare your hearts for communion as we sing the song. If you want to stand and sing, great. If you want to sit and pray, great. If you need to come and you want to like actually physically put yourself before the altar of God, then come and do that. But whatever it is, however you need to do it, prepare your hearts for communion this morning. Gracious God, as we just worship you, I pray your Holy Spirit just continues to speak to us. Prepare us to partake of this beautiful and wonderful table. Prepare our hearts for being ready to receive your grace as you transform us and sanctify us. We give you praise because we don't deserve it, but you still offer it. Lord, be with us as we worship you. In your name, amen.